right, let's do this. Let's jump right on in to what we're looking at tonight as we continue dealing with the giant of self. So if you have your Bibles, go to James and chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we are going to look very specifically some more at this giant and how it affects us. Now, we've dealt a little bit so far talking about the book of James a little bit, not in great detail, because there'll be time in the future to take it chapter by chapter and really just examine the entire book given to us that deals with a whole bunch of different issues in the church with God's people. And but we did talk about the first chapter has a particular focus, second chapter, third, and then of course you come to the chapter in the fourth chapter, and each time he's getting very specific, and he doesn't exactly pull his punches when it comes to dealing with issues. James is being very direct, and we see that in chapter four when he gets right down. I hate the dentist. I'm getting somewhere, so I didn't just like, oh, squirrel. Okay. But no, I hate the dentist. I don't know how, about y'all, but if y'all ever noticed how they can numb you, and then they get that tool in there and they hit the nerve. Go! You know, and I don't know about you, but I don't care how much of that numbing medication they put in me. When they hit the nerve, I'll tell them, that was it. Okay. Now I might have my mouth wide. It might sound like that, but that's exactly how. I mean, it's not supposed to hurt, but it still hurts. Now here's the thing: when you hit a nerve, here's what's fun when you're preaching. You see, some of what it comes to, well, teaching, preaching, all those different. I learned the same thing when it comes to teaching in a public school. Half of the job is reading what's going on while you're speaking. Because as you're dealing with the situation, there are times when the Holy Spirit says, just park it right there for a little while, because they haven't quite gotten over it. And you can see these little zaps of, you know, all of a sudden people who have been sitting still and look, you would have thought for sure they stopped breathing. All of a sudden they start squirming and they can't stop. They just keep moving. And it's not because they need to go to the bathroom. It's not because they're uncomfortable because their back is hurt. They're uncomfortable because what you're dealing with doesn't make them comfortable. Something about it just is eating at them. Now, everybody's going to be like, okay, sit still. Okay. What I'm saying, it gets obvious, and the Holy Spirit leads in a way that can make it obvious when what is being preached is not just going out and right over the top of the heads and bouncing off the back wall, but you can tell when what is being preached is being received and it's exciting people. You can tell when it's being heard and it's making folks uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit is actually doing a work of conviction. And you can tell all these things. And here's the thing. When you hit a nerve, you know it. You can do that in society. You're finding that right now, we live in a society that is nothing but just exposed nerves. A crybaby society is what it is. I'm all for things being right and things being just. But what we're seeing today is not about justice and right. It's about doing it what I want, getting what I want. What we're dealing with, the giant of self, is being revealed on a daily basis everywhere. And I will say this just because it irritates me. But when a police officer who is just doing their job tries to get a meal because they're hungry so they can keep doing their job to protect us, when they go somewhere and the place refuses, a fast food restaurant refuses to serve them because they're a police officer, we got a problem. Amen. Has nothing to do with right and wrong. It has to do with somebody's nerves got pinched and they got bent out of shape, and now they're taking it out on everything they see that they don't like. their opinions of something, whether or not it's right. As far as they're concerned, they are right. And I'm sorry, that is an evidence of a self-centered mentality in our nation. Now, James, told you it wasn't a squirrel. I had to hit that first, okay? James is dealing with the church here. He's dealing with God's people, and he knows he's about to hit a nerve. But he doesn't hold back. He just goes ahead and just digs right on in. And I guarantee you, there was some yelling and screaming that went on once he started dealing with this stuff. But let's look real quick. And I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse number one, just so we can get the feeling of he is a dentist and he's about to go dig into the tooth. And look what happens. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's being so politically correct right now. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I really like verse number 8, because he's being so kind to help them understand how good God is, and in the midst of being kind, he reminds them how awful they are. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God is a good God. He wants to be close to you, but you're the problem. Okay, that's exactly what he's doing. He's reminding them, listen, God is always what we need him to be. If he's not currently if I cannot get right now from God what I'm needing from the Lord, it's not his fault. It's going to be mine. If you're not receiving from the Lord, if you're not able to get from the Lord and the relationship with God what it is that you're promised to be able to receive from him, if you feel like you're being shortchanged by God, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. He's never moved. He's never changed. He's always been the same. He's the only one in the entire relationship that's been consistent. So purify and cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's dealing with a people that are so self-centered that when God doesn't do what they know, listen, I know the promises and I know what I'm supposed to be able to claim, and God's not coming through. He simply tells them, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Hey, God's always been consistent. He's always been there. He never has failed. But if it feels like he is, it's because not because of him, it's because of us. We're not where we ought to be. We're not what we ought to be. And we're not allowing him to do the work that he wants to do because of something in our lives that should not be there. Now, we're looking at this as James is dealing with the church, and understand that it deals with us as well. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the next section. We already dealt with the snares. We're going to look at the sources of the self-centered life here in several verses. We're going to try to get through each of these that I have this just tonight, all right? So we're going to work hard to get through this fast. So let's pray and we'll look at it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to be in your house. I pray that you would meet with us in a real way. Make all of what we're going to look at, Lord, become very easily applied to our lives. I pray that you would help us to understand as well as get a hold of the value of these truths in the area of a self-centered life. Lord, help us to see ourselves, recognize the struggle with this giant, and do what it takes to fight against the self-centered flesh that we deal with on a daily basis. I pray that you would just work in our hearts, bring about the conviction that we need, as well as the comfort to move forward and be victorious. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So, as we go looking here at these thoughts, we did say, now dealing with the snares, we said that the snares of a self-centered life, it leads to conflict. We saw that in verse number one. It leads to full reliance upon one's self, that in verse number two, and it leads to an improper prayer life. Those are snares that happen because of self-centeredness. And if we aren't careful, we will fall prey to those snares in life and not even realize that we're hung up. Self, as we said before, is the one giant that is difficult to recognize because it is the one area that you and I would naturally think is a benefit to us. Hey, there's one person who's on your side. It's you. So how could you be bad for you? In the end, not all allies are the best kind of allies. The selfish flesh might appear to be an ally, but it's actually an enemy in disguise as an ally. We've got to watch out for this giant of self. Now, here's some sources of a self-centered life we find here in James chapter 4. If you look in verse number 4, we see that the self-centered life can be caused by rebellion against God. Looking at verse number 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James is basically accusing these believers with a very clear proclamation that they are deliberately siding with the world in order to get what they want. You adulterers and adulteresses, you say, "Whoa, why is he using that language with them?" Well, there could be one of two reasons. Number one, there could have been adultery going on in the church. I know that's never ever happened, right? Okay. There could have been adultery happen in the church. Also, think about this. We're talking about a relationship with the Lord. When someone dishonors a relationship, and when in a relationship, especially in marriage, you have an individual who is not faithful to that one that they're supposed to be in a relationship with, it's called an adultery. An adulterer, an adulteress is male and female. And what he's dealing, he says, "Hey, ye adulterers and adulteresses." He goes on to say, what is he dealing with, for especially here? Well, I believe you can look at, he's dealing with how they have turned in their relationship that they're supposed to have with the Lord, and they're basically now having a relationship with the world. It is a picture of being dishonest and disloyal to the one that you're supposed to be one with. And you're supposed to be one with the Lord, and you have basically left that relationship to go snuggle up with the world. You adulterers and adulteresses, you have turned your back on, and you have done a disrespect, and you have disregarded the relationship that you started with when you became a child of God, and you're the bride. How about this? You're the bride of Christ. And instead of being his bride, you're trying to snuggle up with the world. And you say, "Well, how do you know for sure?" Well, it says, "Hey, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Hey, you have completely destroyed in your actions the very relationship you say you have with God. You no longer are acting like the bride of Christ. You're now acting like an adulterer and adulteresses by snuggling up and spending time and going out. You want to be part with the world instead of the one that you belong to, instead of the relationship that you're to be a part of. And listen, he's not just playing around with these people, and he's not trying to just make them feel like they need to do better. No. No, he's gotten right down in the root of the issue. And I guarantee you, when this was being read, I guarantee you they were not happy campers. God, now watch, here's the thing. He's dealing with prayer. He's dealing with their lives. He's dealing with why they keep trying and trying and trying and can't gain, can't have. And then when they pray, they don't get it either. God doesn't come through because they're praying amiss and they're asking amiss and they're trying to consume it upon their lust. Why? Because they're no longer acting like a child of God, no longer acting like the bride of Christ. They're acting now like the girlfriend or the boyfriend of the world. They're abusing the relationship with God. And through that, God wasn't going to answer their prayers. They had nowhere else to turn. And so here they are flipping and floundering around. And the church is in danger of going under. The church, that body of believers, is having a major problem. And it is becoming a stain on the cause of Christ because of their lifestyle and what they were doing. Now, as we look at this, we understand that this is what made this whole thing of rebellion is what made Lucifer fall. He was proud and self-centered and rebelled against God in order to get his way. And he has been the leader of rebellion ever since. And through rebellion, the leader of a self-centered, my way, I'm not going to do what you say, I hate authority lifestyle. Listen, that's what we're seeing today in our, not, I thank the Lord that up to this point, as far as I know, Hartsel has been a very mild place to live. And I'm grateful. I'm very grateful. But there are areas around us and other areas throughout this country that mild would not even get close to being accurate. There are places where the evidence of a self-centered life is growing on a very rapid basis. And when, by the way, you ever noticed how when one person tends to get their way, or it appears that they're getting their way, all of a sudden everybody else who wouldn't have ever thought about doing certain things, all of a sudden they start thinking, well, if they can get their way, I want my way too. You ever notice how it becomes like a cancer that once you start allowing it to spread, it might start small and a little here, a little there, just one or two. But after a while, it becomes masses of people trying to have it their way. And, well, I want this. Well, I want that. Well, here's the way I think I have the right to act. And here's what I'm going to do. And next thing you know, people who had nothing to do with the mentality that's going around start buying into it, because if so-and-so can have it their way, well, then I'm going to fight to have it my way too. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And again, Satan, I believe, honestly, through all of the stuff we're dealing with, and even through the church right here that we're looking at in James 4, I believe Satan sits back and laughs his head off as God's people get wrapped up in all this self-centered mentality. And if they can do it, so can we, kind of ideas. How many people in life have you watched and you've seen that they didn't get their way in a church, or didn't get their way in the family, or didn't get their way with friends? And so they turn their back on God, turn their back on family, turn their back on everybody they know because, well, fine, they can't be my one, I'll just leave. And I know it sounds, that's like, well, preacher, I really haven't seen that here. I understand that. That's wonderful. I'm glad we don't have that attitude here. If we had that attitude here, we'd have to be dealing with something. I don't want to deal with it, okay? But it is in existence. It does happen. And if we're not careful, there's not a single one of us, pastor included, not a single one of us that couldn't become so self-centered that everything around us has to revolve on what we want And everything that we're involved in has to go our way. And if it doesn't, fine. If I can't have it my way, ain't nobody going to have it their way either. Hey, if I can't have it, ain't nobody going to have it. Get all I can all I get? Sit on the can and spoil the rest. That's how I'm going to do it. That's the mentality of the world. And if we buy into it, if we allow our flesh to get involved, we're in trouble. How about this? Moving on. Not only can it be caused by rebellion against God. You rebel against God, self-centeredness is automatic. How about this one? It can be caused by remnants of our old nature that we haven't let go of. Now, we're supposed to be a new man, a new creature in Christ, but if there are things that we have not let go of, desires and past ideas, especially now, not everybody, if you've been raised in church and raised with what's right, you don't necessarily have that old lifestyle to look back on, that old past things to have to overcome. And that's a benefit. That's a blessing. Listen, you don't have to go out and sow wild oats so you have a good story to tell later on about how you came back to God. It'd be better if you just had a story you never left. But here's the thing, for those who have been out, or those that didn't know, they weren't raised right to begin with, and so they get saved, and now they're learning, and now they're growing, and yes, they had to come out of some things. There are some folks, if they're not careful, they forget that everything that is not according to the Spirit of God in their life must be let go of, must be cast away so they can fully surrender to the Lord. And there are times when the old nature, there are areas of our old nature that maybe were a little tougher to let go of than other areas. Now, even as a child of God, can I just be honest? Because we all have a sin nature, whether you were raised in a good Christian home your entire life, or you weren't and you have a little bit more of issues to deal with. Regardless, it is within man to have a sin nature. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Matter of fact, if you just watch a baby, just watch. Little liars, every single one of them. Every single one of them. You take them, they're changed, they've been fed, all this different stuff and everything, and you go to lay them down in their bed, and they scream, but oh, they're hurt. Oh, my goodness, what's going on? You check everything again. Nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. They're full. They burp. They're not hurting for that. And it's like, well, everything's okay. Ah! Pick them back up. And what in the world? Somebody put some stickers in there or something? What's going on? And then you realize, hold on a second. So you hold them for a minute, and they're dead quiet. Go to set them down. Ah! Okay, no, that little joker's just lying. Screaming bloody murder. Oh, I'm hurt. No, it isn't. They just want to be held and they want their way. I don't want to go to bed yet. You ever, oh, Katie. You knew I was coming to you. Katie was our biggest struggle as a baby. No lying. Katie, before she was a year old, had a stubborn will about her that has not left yet. I mean, no, that we had to work on. But it's in me. I don't lose. Okay, I don't now if I have to gracefully learn how to. But when it came to my kids, I don't lose. I'm the dad. I do not lose. Many times I'd look at them, they didn't have a clue what I was saying, but I'd look at them and say, I've been at this a lot longer than you have, kid. I ain't losing. They didn't know what I was saying, but I just felt good saying it. But with Katie especially, she did not want to go to bed one night. I mean, little thing, not really big or hard. I mean, you can hold her like a normal baby, but let me tell you, that little joker was strong. And my wife and I spent all night, I mean, all the way until the sun came up the next morning, taking turns because it was wearing us slap out. She would lay down. You can just lay her down. We're holding her. We're rocking her. And you would hold her with her arms kind of towards your chest, and she would push. I mean, red face and everything. She's pushing back and away instead of laying her head on your chest. Lay your head up. Okay. And she would scream. She had a set of lungs on her. All right. She would scream and scream and beat red, mouth that big. Okay. Mouth hadn't gotten any smaller, but I'm thinking, hey, I'm having fun, so you just sit there and enjoy it. But she would scream and scream, and then you get this. Okay. Lay her down. As soon as her head hit the chest, screaming, fighting, pushing so hard. I mean, I'm holding her thinking I'm going to hurt this poor little thing. I mean, I'm trying to hold her down because she has got, her will needs to break. I don't want to, we had no desire to mess her up as a child and hurt her psyche. But we had to, her will had to be bent to our will. She had to learn as a baby who was in charge. And she fought all night to the point where I almost didn't have the strength to hold her down. She was pushing away. I think she was demon-possessed at the time. But she was pushing away. And then I would hand her over to my wife, and then my wife would take a turn while I went over there and went... And then eventually she's like, I can't do anymore. I need help. And so I would relieve her. And we did that all night long until early in the morning when the sun was coming up and we were supposed to get ready for the day. She's finally so tuckered out. She is gone. And we're like, okay, well, I guess we'll sleep tomorrow night. Okay. It went on that long. Why? Because she was born with a self-centered, stubborn will. And it has not gone away yet. No. But we've worked on it. But here's the thing. We're all guilty of it. What you see in a baby in those areas is just a reflection of what every person deals with. And if not trained on how to control, self-control, that's about the only thing that self should be able to do well. Self-control. If not trained how to control self, you end up with the generation we have today. Who you tell them what to do, and instead of having any sense of respect, you give them an instruction, and if they don't like it, they don't just deny doing it. They go vengefully at you to get even with you for even expecting them to do something of that nature. How dare you? I'll get you for this. It's like, I just told you to throw your gum away. I mean, that's all I did. You know? Now watch. We have it in us. And a lot of times it's that old nature for a child of God. Now, the world, what else do you expect? The world does not have the Holy Spirit to help fight against the flesh. And so guess what has full free reign? The flesh and the selfishness that comes with it. Satan has a blank slate in the life of a lost individual without Christ. But for the child of God, we have hope that the selfishness and giant of self-centeredness in our life can be overcome. It can be caused, and let me just give you this source and we'll stop. It's only the second one out of the four that I have. Okay. It can be caused by the remnants of our old nature that we haven't let go of, or by the way, you could also say it, the remnants that we haven't dealt with. These believers were clearly walking after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. And that is seen when in chapter 5, verse number 5 of chapter 4, James looks and says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Hey, do you think God was just trying to throw out there some ideas and just speak into the walls when he said that there is a spirit within you. It's not the Holy Spirit, but there is the spirit of the flesh in you that lusteth to envy. It wants everything its way. It wants to control your life, and Satan wants to use it as a mere key to unlock trouble for you. Do you think the scripture says in vain that this exists? No, it's there because you need to understand it's there. You need to see it and be ready to battle at any given moment against the flesh and the old nature. Now Galatians 5, 15 through 17 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That spirit is capital S, not little s, so it's not talking about walk in the flesh so you don't fulfill the flesh. No, it's saying walk in the light of the Holy Spirit so you do not give in to the fleshly spirit and let self-centeredness rule your life. It goes on in verse number 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another." It's like hot versus cold. It's oil and water. They don't mix. They don't go well together. And it goes on to say in verse number 17, the very end, it says, "So that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now watch. As you look at these verses here, especially Galatians 5, it's the reminder that, hey, there is a battle going on. There is a fight, the Holy Spirit and the fleshly spirit. And this war and this battle takes place, as one Indian chief said, man was talking to the Indian chief, and the Indian chief came and said to this missionary, said, it's like I have two dogs fighting all the time, fighting. Two dogs, black dog and white dog. Two dogs fighting all the time. He said, what is this? And the missionary said, well, that's dealing with, the struggle within you to do right and to do wrong. Whoa. The missionary said, so which one wins? Indian said, whichever one I say sick 'em to. whichever one we feed the most. There's also other stories that go along those lines as well. Whichever side of us as a Christian, there are two sides. You want to talk about being a split personality, okay? To a degree, we are the epitome of that, because I am a spiritual being that through Christ can be made alive. And so I have the Holy Spirit within me, but also have the spirit of the flesh that I deal with. I'm robed in this flesh, and so I'm dealing with the flesh, so that I have the Holy Spirit wanting to guide me one way. I have the flesh wanting to pull me another. And you ever felt pulled in two different directions? So which one wins? Whichever one we feed on a consistent basis in our life. You feed and meditate on the fleshly things, it's going to have a much stronger pull in your life. You feed and meditate on spiritual things, it's going to have a much stronger pull in your life. If there are things in our lives that have not been released and let go of, maybe things of the past that used to be enjoyable that we have not realized according to God's word, it might be enjoyable according to the flesh, but according to God's word, it is like a cancer eating away at the spiritual aspect of what I ought to be. Paul mentions 17 works of the flesh, including hatred, variance, which would be disagreements, strife, fighting and quarrelings, seditions, that's inciting a rebellion, envyings, and murder. He mentions these things, and again, more than that, but he mentions all those things as being issues that even God's people can fight against. If we're not careful in the church, in our personal lives, this giant of self will become all-consuming, and it will override our desire to serve the Lord spiritually. And it will destroy the potential of the child of God to do something for the Lord in the life that he gives us. So I'm going to stop right there, all right? We need to stop right there. It's 7:30. I'm still adjusting to a half-hour time frame, okay? But that is, again, what we'll deal with the last two sources and try to move a little quicker next Wednesday night through that. But we're dealing with the flesh. And listen, we could go for, and we are kind of going for weeks, but we could go for months if you wanted to, dealing with the flesh and still not deal with all the aspects of what we fight. The flesh is very vast. And guess what? You have to live with you. You cannot get away from having to live with who you are in the flesh. The only way you can battle it is with the Spirit of God, and allow the right heart, the right spirit, right attitude to be reflected on a regular basis as we serve the Lord in the life that he allows us to live. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you.